I don't stand before you as often as I used to. For 40 some odd years, most of the time I, or the last had Randy, but a lot of times where it's my sole responsibility to stand before you. I'm old and in the dirt, and things come to my mind that perhaps grew over time, I don't know. But I know that when I would go before a congregation, my prayer was that I select a topic, speak on things that that congregation needed. So much of the time, I hear preachers really deliver a college lecture and hardly ever get to, why do I need to know that? That's a question each of us should ask. Why do I need to know what the preacher is preaching? What effect does it have on my life? Brother Randy, last week, I think it was last week, spoke on the Word of God. A wonderful sermon. I've listened to it again. Sometimes some of his lectures, I say I listened to it several times trying to find a sermon. But that's because I can do that to my son. I hardly do that to anybody else. One of the things I want to do sort of a follow on of what you preached, I don't know if you used this verse, but I didn't hear it. Let's put it that way. I'm talking about 15th chapter of John, and this is important to you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. What Randy taught us last week was how valuable the Word of God is in our lives, and that we can rely upon the Word of God in the written form that we have. As he pointed out, we prefer the King James. You know, it's harder and harder to buy the King James. They have what's called the New King James, which I suppose is pretty accurate. I haven't spent a lot of time with it, but from what I hear. On the other hand, it hasn't faced the challenge, the academic challenges to the Bible that the King James has. I remember Brother Charles Workman. Some of you will remember him. In fact, studied Greek. And he said that his Greek instructor at the University of Oklahoma, speaking in terms of King James Version and its Greek background, says, I remember his quoting his college professor, who said it is the finest Greek version available. We can have confidence in King James or other Bible, Brother Obie Cummings, some of you heard that name before, used to say, you know, give me any Bible. If it's a Bible, true Bible, I can teach, as Randy said last week, I can teach the doctrine that we know. Another thing he said made a big impression on me was his daughter had converted to Catholicism, as my daughter has. And he said, I could preach in any church, including any Catholic church. I'd be happy to preach there. I'd preach our doctrine is why they won't have us there. I heard this week a preacher say, we have fewer and fewer people attending church. And you can look at our congregation, look at the empty benches, empty seats. And that's true of most churches. There's some exceptions, but few. Why is that? What is it that's hurting the church most? Let me tell you what I believe it is. It's prosperity. Prosperity. Let this nation be involved in a real war that touched our land itself. And you see people flocking to churches. Why? Because they feel like they need them. They need something. It's interesting to see how God's people, which we believe are located all over the world. I read an article just yesterday, someone I didn't know the name. He said he had a PhD and was teaching in some college on John 3:16. And he taught that God desires all the world to be converted. And it's interesting that they would grant God the power to create all that we have, this universe, you and me, and every material thing you see. And yet, they deny God the power to reach all these people. I remember years ago, there was a preacher, Herbert Armstrong. I think his son's name was Garland Armstrong, one of the best speakers that I ever heard, just as a natural speaker. It was terrific. Had a radio broadcast, and they had a paper. I'm trying to think of the name of the magazine. I knew it for years. But I used to take that magazine and read some of the articles. I remember one article in particular. Said, but is the world being saved or getting saved? And then it spoke in several paragraphs describing all that's being done to reach all of the inhabitants of the earth and how much basically failure to do that. One of the things that was in that article, and I've heard other people say that it's scant to be able to go to any part of the world and not buy a Coca-Cola. And the reference or the inference was, why can't we do that with the gospel? If a commercial product can be advertised throughout the world and the product delivered, why can't we do so with the gospel? Well, you've got a weak God, I guess. What the Bible teaches us about John 3:16 is that man of himself, 1 Corinthians I guess it's 2 Corinthians 14, says the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he, for they are spiritually discerned. I want to assure you that I believe that the Word of God reaches, not necessarily the written word, but the word of God reaches every elect of God's choice. Now, not only the elect, he's given them the ability to believe. If you look at the fifth chapter, somewhere around the 22nd verse of Galatians, you see that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. So where does faith come from? It comes from that Spirit God has put in us. I grew up around a bunch of Lutherans, wonderful people, loved them. I tried to join the church, they rejected me. They rejected me. I took the Catechist, the catechism, several Sunday nights, went there and heard the minister talk on it. And I said, "Well, I'm ready now for baptism." "Oh, you don't need baptism." "I'm sure that you were baptized as a baby." "No, I wasn't. None of my people went to church. So I can guarantee you I wasn't baptized as a baby." "Oh, yeah, you just probably don't remember it." So I never considered myself a member of that church, although I attended pretty regularly because of my friends did, because I was a reject. I remember Sarah Russell, and I keep calling names that some of you will remember. Sarah Russell in our old church sat right over in the second pew back with George Russell, her husband, who was a deacon. And Sarah and I used to kind of, we felt like we were kind of kissing cousins, you might say, because we used to say that we were waifs picked up along the wayside in the ditch by the Primitive Baptist. Well, that's sure true of me, and I can't speak for her. But I came with lots of questions. I came because my wife, we used to, when we first got married, we'd go this Sunday to the Lutheran church and that Sunday to the Primitive Baptist. And as time went along, somewhere along, we dropped the Lutherans. And we began going more and more. And Brother Cummings was a great talker. He wasn't much of a listener. And when I had things I really wanted him to hear and to discuss, I'd quote the last verse of the 17th proverb that even a fool seemeth wise when he shutteth his lips. And he'd quit, and when I'd quote that to him, he'd stop and then we'd have a good conversation. I remember Brother Elder Alan West, said one time he and Obi traveled by Alan's car to Dallas to an association. He said, "I asked Brother Cummings one question that got us to Dallas." I can attest to that because I rode with Brother Cummings to Tennessee one time. But the point is, the written word is for our benefit. Yes. It is a philosophy. You know, remember George W. Bush when he was asked in some interview, "What is your philosophy of life?" He said, who would you name as the most important philosopher in your opinion? He said, "Jesus Christ." You ever think about that, the philosopher? I've said to you many times, and you probably can quote me on it, there's only three questions, and the philosophers of old have examined these three questions and ad libitum, on. Three questions are, where'd I come from, why am I here, and where am I going? Those are the three questions that the Bible answers. Philosophy doesn't. What Jesus tells us, these words, I've been reading lately, in the book of John, a wonderful book, one of the most probably influenced me more than any book in the Bible when I was trying to find my way. I read to you about all things remembrance whatsoever I have said unto one of my, that's in the 14th chapter of 14 and 26 of John. One of my favorite verses of all, and one of the most meaningful verses to me, is in 14:6. When Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto me but by me. When he said, I am the way, every religion and every philosophy has teach the way. It's called different. I used to know all the words, but it's called different things in different religions. But there's a word, they teach the way to God. And Jesus says, I am the way. And there is no other. If there had been others, he would have said, I am a way. I am the way. And when you get lost in life, and we frequently all do, where do you go? You go to the way. You go to the way unto God, the way through life. The way is Jesus Christ. I've spoken enough now. I probably haven't said anything of value to you, but I pray the Word of God does speak to you and speak to your heart and give you great assurances that Jesus is the way. For reasons unknown to mankind, Jesus came for the ones he loved. Told us one place in Luke to be thou perfect as I am. Now being perfect, that's a tall order. Doesn't mean being pure. It means being mature. And Paul repeatedly, in fact his signature mark, was grow in grace. You know, yet he told us that we're dead in Christ. And yet, Dead things don't usually grow. But this is the exception. We're dead to the world, but alive in Christ. And therefore we ought to have a life here of abundance. I've quoted my verse that I went to over and over in my early days was John 10:10. It says, I'm come that them might have life abundantly. You know, one thing I figured out, as dumb as I was, that you either have eternal life or you don't. How can you have it more abundantly? But in this life, in this time, you can have the best life. In fact, I've got that article, the best life possible in this life is following as you are instructed to do, following Jesus. Paul said, Philippians 2 and 3, I believe it is, says, let this mind be in you, even that which was in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your time.
I appreciated the words that our dear pastor, our senior pastor, Pastor Emeritus, has brought to us. He's served this church many years, as you all know. I can remember being a young man and listening to Uncle Obie Cummings, who was the pastor of this church a while back. Y'all remember him. And he was an elderly gentleman. And yet, as I saw him get older and older, I saw his messages get simpler and simpler. It was almost as if this man, whom God had blessed with a lifetime of study and knowledge, I remember Uncle Obie. He could, you know, you sit down and like anybody who's spent their life studying the scriptures and trying to follow the Lord, you know, they you accumulate a lot of knowledge and insight, and that's wonderful. And I'm not diminishing that at all. But I remember as he got older, it just seemed to be that he would just say, look, this is a paraphrase, I want you to focus on Jesus. Isn't that interesting that a man who would spend decades in the Word would come to the conclusion that the most important thing is walking with the Lord, know Him? Isn't that what the verses you were quoting about was all about? Paul, after all that he'd gone through, he just said, look, I would know Him and the power of His resurrection, you know, being made conformable to His death. In the Philippian letter, he would say, look, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to go on and be with Christ, which is far better, not just a little better, but far better. And yet it's more needful for me to be here with you, and I'm happy to do so. There's a freedom that comes from the Word of God. There's a freedom that comes from a lifetime of service, of walking with the Lord. And so many of us in this culture especially want a quick answer. Just tell me the answer. Just tell me the meaning of life. Tell me, just give it to me. Give me the verse that says this or that. And that's just, guys, that's not how it works. The Lord describes his church as a vineyard. You got to get to work. You gotta plow. You gotta spend time. There's lessons that we are to learn, and I can sit here and lecture you, but you're gonna have to learn it. You're gonna have to experience firsthand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and that's the greatest blessing that you've been given. And unfortunately, or fortunately, becoming a disciple and walking as a disciple, a follower of the Lord, means you're going to have to go through those experiences that He has set forth for you to go through, because He knows best. And the one lesson you're going to learn over and over and over again, whether you're young or old, is that you can trust God. You might not understand what's going on. And I can promise you that if you live long enough, things are going to happen in your life that you don't want to have happen. You would rather go some other way. Believe me, even the Lord Himself said that. Lord, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass, right? But nevertheless, let Thy will be done and not mine. And that's the lesson that we are to learn. That's how we grab hold of that abundant life. Because God has given us peace. One of the things that the Lord said was, my peace I give to you, I leave it with you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. The peace of God which passeth understanding is of great price. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about this morning. I don't want to take a lot of time. I've got a lot of subjects on my mind. Please pray for me. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 5. If I don't get some traction quickly, I will actually have the good sense to sit down. I've never done that before, but today's a new day. Maybe this is the time. But I just want to leave you with a few words here. Matthew chapter 5, in this section of Scripture that's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. These are the words of the Master, beginning at verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He that is your Father which is in heaven, He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And again, I agree with what Brother Bill said, that there perfect doesn't mean sinless, because that we all understand that would be unattainable. Well, our Heavenly Father is perfect in that sense. He's also perfect in another way. He's perfect in the fact that He is complete. He always does the right thing. He shows mercy and grace to others. And that's what the Master is telling us to do here. One of the things that really troubles me, and I trust it troubles you, is the amount of division in this world. And it seems that as time goes on, there's more and more of it. And we're not immune from that. Everybody has this affliction. And the affliction we have is that whether we admit it or not, and I'm asking you to be honest with yourself, you don't have to be honest with me, but please be honest with yourself for a moment. It's just a part of our Adamic nature, just part of our makeup, part of being a human is that No matter how charitable we try to be, no matter how gracious we try to be, no matter how much we try to put up with other people drive us crazy. Okay? Because they don't do it right. Okay? We all just sort of believe that if you don't think the way I do, there's something wrong with you. You know? Why doesn't this person get it? Why does this person over here do these things? And that's just a fact of life. And we're entering a political season once again. And the airwaves are full of people who are debating, talking and griping and complaining. And this person said this, oh my. This other person said that. Oh, here's a reason why you should hate this person. Here's a person why we can't trust this person. The whole world system is like that. And it's not just in politics. It's even in the church. You're a so-and-so. You're a, you know, all these names. We divide. We cut down the middle. We separate. We say, oh, you know, so-and-so was seen with somebody else. Got some of their ickiness on them, you know. Guilt by association. It's a fact of life that one of the things that we have to break out of if we're going to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't mean to be identified by one another, but if we're going to truly walk with the Lord Jesus and try to truly follow Him, there's some things we're going to have to examine in our lives, and there's some things we're going to have to give up, and it's very difficult to do so. Here the Lord Jesus says, you know that you've been taught that you should love your neighbors and love your friends, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. There's people out here who you don't have that duty to. But Jesus here expanding upon the law, and He is God. He is the Logos. And by the way, as an aside, when John in his gospel says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and by Him was all things made, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You understand that the Greeks understood the Logos as this operative principle that would bring happiness. I mean, that was ingrained in the understanding, this idea of the good life. And what is so great about this, and what John, by the Holy Scriptures, is saying, is that that does exist. There is a body of principle of philosophic thought that exists, that if you will tap into and follow, you will be happy. But guess what? It's not just an impersonate idea. It's the person and body of Jesus Christ. He is the Logos. He is the way. He is the one that we tap into. He is the one that we follow. And that's what the gospel is to understand and comprehend who He is. But I don't know why we think that we could walk closely to Him and not do His commandments. So why is He telling us to love our enemies? Why is He telling us to love those who persecute us and call us names and treat us badly? Why does He do that? He says, of course, He says your Father, which is in heaven, has a certain blessing or providence to everybody. When it rains, it's not that the rain falls on the first house who's righteous, and then the house next door doesn't get any rain. That's how we would do it if we were God. You know, we would lightning bolt people, you know. We would be very selective in our generosity. But we learn and understand by just observing nature that that's not really how God is. God really is far more gracious than we realize and perhaps than we would think. Because, see, we're going to divide ourselves. You know, people who are like us, sure, we deserve the rain. But people out there, no, you know, no, I'm not going to like them. They, you know what they do, or you know what they think, or what they say? I'm tired of it. I'm done. I'm so much happier. It's not that I'm withdrawing from the world. It's not that I'm not going to partake and be a good citizen and try to, you know, make distinctions. I know that we've got to pay attention to what's going on in the world. But the world wants you to be agitated, and the world wants you to be all worked up, and the world wants you to be just, you know, on this team because it sells advertising and it sells space, and that's how you generate a mob. You get everybody agitated and going. And what Christ Jesus did, He came, as I've said before, He came and He destroyed that mentality. He destroyed that mob sense of everybody getting on board and doing stuff a certain way, just getting carried away and caught up in the passions of the world. Here He says, no, sorry. If you're going to be my follower, you've got to love everyone. You've got to show good towards other people, even those who don't deserve it. You see that? It's a breaking of the cycle. And he broke the cycle by himself becoming a victim. I mean, let's not forget that the whole point of Christianity is being followers of Jesus Christ, a man who was put to death as a criminal. He died the most shameless death possible. They beat him and spit upon him, tore the hair out of his beard. They mocked him. They scourged him. He could have smoked everybody at any time. He told Peter that I could call upon the Father even now and he would send more than 12 legions of angels. The world would have been gone if he had done that. He didn't do that. He put up with it. So there had to be a reason. There has to be purpose. And that's what he's saying here. Love your enemies. Pray for them which despitefully use you. It's a different mindset. It's completely at odds with what our nature tells us to do. And a lot of times we sort of use our faith by the seat of the pants, so to speak. You know, if it feels right, if it seems right, hey, I can find a scripture to support that. But how often do we divide ourselves? How oftentimes do we separate ourselves? How oftentimes do we look down on others? I've preached to you before about tribalism, and we've got to give that because we're not a part of a tribe, we're a part of a kingdom. We don't look at those outside with suspicion. You know, if you had to ask somebody, if somebody were to ask me, what really is the difference between what the Primitive Baptists believe and other Christian denominations? My first thought will be saying that, look, we love all of God's people everywhere. We certainly don't think that we're better than anyone else. I mean, we're all human. And obviously, if I didn't believe these things, I wouldn't go to church here. But probably the best way to understand, and this ties into what I just said, probably the best way to understand what the Primitive Baptist body of teaching is that we recognize that God's children are made alive by God sovereignly. That He does that by Himself. That the preaching of the gospel or the law or other things are there to help us walk in His fellowship. But if you look at other Christians, our friends, our fellow saints, people that we're going to spend eternity with, people for whom Christ died, that's who I'm talking about. That oftentimes a lot of people think that, well, you've got to do this or you've got to do that. Or the preaching of the gospel somehow serves as a seed that then is combined with the Spirit. And there's certainly scriptures for all of that. But I think the best way to understand, the best way to distinguish what it is that we hold to is that God sovereignly gives life. He's the life giver. But the gospel is given to those who have been given life. And the thing is, we don't know who's been given life or not. I'm not going to say that if somebody is born again of the Spirit of God, there's not going to be any sort of change. Of course there is. There's a Spirit of God there. But they're still walking in darkness. The Apostle Paul was blind and fasting for 3 days before Ananias came and preached the gospel to him and the scales fell from his face. There is salvation in the gospel. We do not discount that at all. But if you think about it, if you take that to its natural conclusion, and again, I'm not trying to make a generalization. And again, this is not meant in any way to be insulting to anybody else. But if you understand what I'm trying to say, we look at everybody outside this church, and this assumption is that they're a child of God, that they're beloved of Christ. You see, because we don't look at other people and say, well, you're going to hell. We're going to assume that you're going to hell unless you do this, unless you say the sinner's prayer, or unless you've heard the gospel, or something else has happened to you. We don't assume that people we encounter are going to hell. But a lot of people do, you know, and that's an interesting way to think about it. The Lord says that He is redeemed out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Who would have ever guessed that the Apostle Paul was a beloved chosen of God? You look at his life and say, man, what a hellion. I mean, he's a terrorist. And yet he was chosen of God. And at that point in time, God gave him grace. You might know somebody in your life right now who is every bit as awful as the Apostle Paul. This co-worker or this national leader or something. I mean, somebody that you're looking at and you say, well, surely this person is all the judgment and the wicked, you know, all, God is going to smite them someday. You want to bet? Really? You really know that? You've seen the Lamb's Book of Life, which was written before the foundation of the world. You really know that? You're really going to do that? Or are you going to obey what the Master told us to? Even those who are enemies, we're going to love. And we're going to treat them like little children. You know, it's a very serious thing to abuse God's little ones. You know, he warns us about that in Luke 17. He says, take heed that you don't despise my little ones. And part of the mindset for us to be followers of Jesus Christ is that we do know that there are those who will be on the left hand in the final judgment. We're not universalists in the sense that we don't believe in hell or anything. Obviously, there are those who are not among God's chosen, right? But you don't know who they are. You can see the fruits in the Spirit. You can see the fruits in their lives. But the way I put it is that Primitive Baptists, by and large, believe in the non-elect. We believe that there are people who are going to hell. We're just not sure we've ever met one. Okay? Because from a practical standpoint, no matter what somebody does in their life, we ought to pray for them. We ought to help them. We ought to be good to them, even those who oppose themselves or oppose to us. Because we never know what God ultimately is going to do. Who would have guessed that the thief on the cross would be redeemed of God, be a beloved, chosen one of God? But he was. He lived a reprobate life. And he got, you know, the justice that was due him because he was hanging on a cross. But yet he's the one who said to the Master, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That didn't give him eternal life. God gave him that. And that's why he said that, because it was the Spirit of God who provoked through him. That's what we believe the Scriptures to teach. That's why we pray for them which despitefully use us. Okay? Because there's a whole lot of God's little children running around in this world. You encounter them every day. Okay? And you ought to presume that every person that you come across might in fact be someone for whom Christ died and will redeem and will reveal himself to them someday. And let's not be judgmental. Let's not break ourselves up into groups. Let's not be tribal. Let's be inclusive. Let's be open. Let's do what the Master has told us. He says, your Father sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He's a blessing to others. We should be that way too. If we're going to follow the Lord Jesus, we need to be a blessing to others. The media wants you to get all ginned up. How do you feel about this issue? Are you on this side or that side? Are you with us or are you one of those? You know? Here's an internet poll. Why don't you do this? Share this. If you're in favor of this, you send it on to your friends. You know, whatever it is. Guys, let's cut that out. Let's instead rejoice in Jesus Christ and pray for people, especially those who are doing things that we know are sinful. Let's pray for them. I mean, they're hurting. Maybe there's a lot of little children of God out there who are looking for this logos. They're looking for this happiness, and they can't find it. They're filling it with something else in their lives. Are we going to condemn them? Well, go straighten yourself out, and then you can come to church with us. No, we're going to pray for them. We're going to show compassion. We're sinners just like they. Okay? The difference is that we've committed ourselves to following the Lord Jesus Christ, and we fail every single day. We need to have a different perspective. We need to understand that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And it might not make sense why he did it the way he did it, but obviously he did it the right way. And we preach the gospel here at Bethlehem Church to all who will listen, that Jesus Christ is the answer. I can't tell you that if you'll do this and this and this, you'll go to heaven. But I can tell you that if you grieve over your sins, I got some good news for you. Because there's a Savior who loves you and who died for you. And He has given us grace to walk every day. That's the message of the gospel. How often we mess it up. How oftentimes we fight over stupid stuff. We make distinctions that are not important. Please believe me that I'm not saying that that doctrines are not important, that following the Lord as closely as we can is not important. Of course it is. But in the larger context of avoiding the leaven of the Pharisees, which Jesus kept warning us about, let's not become Pharisees. Let's not become self-righteous. Let's not become build up. Let's not have an us versus them mentality. Here the Master says, love your enemies. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Let's have a different view. Let's truly be the salt and light of this earth. I bet if we went out in the world and didn't act like them, we might have more of an effect. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. I thank you for your kind attention. May God bless you all.